I'm not really? I probably am now. Welcome to The Rock. Hey, what was the word on the board that Steele had us yell out?
Close.
Close. So stand up and get close to somebody. Say hi to somebody real quick, okay? Stand up. Say hi. Especially people sitting down. They don't want to be talked to. You gotta get close to them. Get the people sitting. There's people sitting here. Nobody's talking to them. Right here. Over here. All right. The title is Set Apart, so you can sit apart, too. Thank you, Hayden. Hayden's on fire tonight, man. This is going to be a good night. Where's 10? Is 10 in the room? Okay, good. You know, we are starting a new series, going through the book of 1 Peter, and it's always good to do this when we start a new series, I think, because understand that Moses and Joshua and David and Peter and John, they didn't get together and go, okay, who's going to be first chapter? What are you going to write? You know, I'll put mine right back here. They didn't do that. In fact, you should know this. If you don't know this, you need to understand that the Bible really, especially the New Testament, is a compilation of letters that people wrote. It's not a book that one person sat down and wrote. It's a compilation. They've collected the letters of certain people and put them in this book, okay? And letters, okay. Email, print it off, okay? So, you got it? All right. So, Peter, we're going to study a book tonight, and there's a clue as to who wrote it right in the title there. So, who wrote 1 Peter? It's a really big clue, yeah. Peter wrote it. Peter is the disciple, one of the disciples that hung around Jesus for 3 years. His name is Cephas, which means rock or Simon. So he was often called Simon Peter. That's his name. And he wrote a letter to a bunch of churches, and we have that letter in the Bible. Are you tracking with me?
Yep.
And we're going to study that letter out. We're going to look at one chapter a week. And I just want to give you a quick overview as we begin tonight, because I think it's good as we start something like this to get your mind locked around the fact that this is a person that wrote this, and this is a special person. This guy hung around Jesus for 3 years, and he was actually in the inner circle. There were 12 disciples, but there were 3 guys that hung around Jesus more than any others: Peter, James, and John. So Peter had an inside track on Jesus. He knew him extremely well. They were buddies. They hung around. They camped together. They ate together. They hung around for 3 years. And Peter has some great stories. Now, I'll show you some pictures here, and I apologize ahead of time because in Peter's day, of course, they only had black and white film, but you're going to see some pictures of Peter just to see some of his special. I'll point to this side right here, the Transfiguration, that first picture on your left. When Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were asked to come with him, just those three. Peter got experience that. He had firsthand knowledge of the Transfiguration. Actually, he said, hey, let's build some huts for Elijah and Moses, and they thought he was out of it. He didn't know what he was talking about. Oftentimes, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Okay? In the garden, Peter and James and John were asked to come close to Jesus, close, like Steele was talking about, when he prayed. Even though they were tired and they fell asleep, Peter was there. And the healing of Jairus' daughter, the last picture on the right, it says in the scriptures that Jesus only invited Peter, James, and John, plus the parents of the daughter of the girl that was sick. So he was there too. So he has all these cool stories that he can tell. He was close with Jesus. He knew him. There were buddies. Some other pictures of Peter when he walked on the water. That was so cool, wasn't it? Jesus was kind of heading out on the water, the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm came up. And it was like 3 a.m, and the disciples were rowing across the lake, and they thought they saw a ghost, and it was Jesus. Jesus said, chill out, it's just me. Peter goes, man, that looks awesome. Can I come out and do that with you? And Jesus says, come on. Jesus oftentimes is that way, by the way. If you want to do something crazy and step out for him, you know what? He says, come on, I'll help you. And that's what he did with Peter. Peter got experience walking on water. Then he saw the waves, and he freaked out, and he started sinking, and Jesus reached out and grabbed him. He had quite an experience. None of you had an experience like that. Peter did. And then over here we have Peter's good confession at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? And then Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, men didn't tell you that. That was given to you from the Holy Spirit. And Peter was the one that said that. Peter was prominent in the Gospels. And it's good to study this guy. It's good to understand some things about him. He was also restored after his denial of Jesus three times. When Jesus rose from the dead, he came back and appeared to some people right away. And the first person we read about is he came to Peter and restored him. In all four Gospels, when they list the disciples, who's mentioned first in each Gospel? Peter is. This is a guy that we would love to have here and talk, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you just love to hang around Peter? All the experiences that he had. Let's just go through some more pictures of Peter. He had a brother over here. You can see Andrew and Peter. They were called by Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. They're both fishermen by trade. They left everything. They left their father, and they just followed Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. They just left their business, and they followed Jesus. We know, too, that Peter was married. We can read about in Luke chapter 4 that he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So if you have a mother-in-law, what does that mean that you have? Being miserable, is that what you have? Have a mother-in-law? No. You have a wife, that's right. If you have a mother-in-law, you have a wife. So we know that Peter was also married. And we're not sure about some of the other disciples, but Peter for sure was married. We know that he died in between 64 and 66 AD. He was in Rome. He was crucified upside down, having said, I am unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as my Lord was. He refused to be crucified right side up because that's how Jesus was crucified. They killed him by crucifying upside down. Peter is an individual that we would love to get to know. Let's learn some more about the book of Peter, the letter that Peter wrote. He probably wrote it in Rome. He was probably in Rome at the time, right before he died, right before he was martyred. James was martyred about the same time. There was persecution of the Christians was raging because of Nero in Rome. Christians were losing their lives all over the place. That's when Peter wrote this letter to the suffering church. The recipients were Jews, but mainly Gentiles. Gentiles were the main recipients of Peter's letter. As we read it, you'll kind of understand that. Also, he wrote this letter to Christians that were scattered in what is now modern-day Turkey. There's five provinces there that he was writing this letter. It would get copied and sent to the different churches, to the different Christians in those provinces. That's where he was writing it. You'll see that in the first couple of verses here. The purpose, let me just summarize it real quick. The purpose of his letter, why did he write it to all those Christians who were suffering? I said this, I'm just going to summarize it, to encourage the set-apart believers in faith, obedience, and patience. It seeks to establish the readers in believing, to direct them in doing, and to comfort them in suffering, with a special emphasis on the hope that we have in Christ. Now, I just want to share with you as well, just to remind you that Peter is uniquely able to share with us how to bounce back, how to make it through times of suffering. Peter suffered a lot. Peter understands what it means to be dejected, almost depressed. You remember Peter, he had a kind of a bad day. Remember that in the Gospels, right before Jesus died, he had a really bad day. And because he had a bad day, because he suffered so much, I think he's uniquely able to share with us how to make it through suffering, how to rise above it. So let me just go through his very bad day. Peter's really bad day. Remember this? The Last Supper. They're sitting around. Jesus says, hey, someone is going to turn me over to the authorities. What's the word I'm thinking of? I'm getting older. Betray. Thank you. Betray. And Peter says, listen, God, Jesus, I will die for you. And Jesus probably just looks at him with that look he always looks at Peter with. Like, Peter. And he tells him, you'll deny me before the night's over. And then in the garden, Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, come close to me, support me while in this hour of need. And they fall asleep. And he wakes them up and they fall asleep. And then the betrayer comes, Judas, with all the people that he gathered up. They come with clubs and swords. And they're going to take Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a fight. And one of them takes, in some of the Gospels, they don't tell who it is. Somebody takes a sword and cuts somebody's ear off. Guess who it was? Peter. Of course it was. Peter grabbed a sword in the middle of the fight and chopped off Malchus's ear, who was a servant of the high priest Caiaphas. Chopped his ear off. It talks about it. You know, the Bible's kind of cool. Talking about sword fights and blood and stuff like that. You ought to read it, okay? It's a good read. The guy's ear gets lopped off. Jesus reaches over and touches it and says, Peter, put the sword away, okay? So Peter puts the sword away. They take Jesus. Peter follows at a distance. He's afraid for his life, but he follows at a distance. That was commendable. He follows him, and he goes into the courtyard, and Jesus is being tried, kind of a mock trial, and he's warming his hands. And three times people say, I think you're with Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. I think you're with him. I don't even know the man. I think you were with him. I don't know him. He denies him three times. And at that moment, the scripture says Jesus looked right at him. And here's the deal. I don't think Jesus was mad. I think there was compassion. I think there was tenderness because Jesus understood. Jesus understood that Peter was going to be restored. And Jesus looked at him with love and compassion, even after he denied him three times. But I want to tell you something. That look crushed Peter. It says he went outside the courtyard and he wept bitterly. Yeah, Peter understands suffering. He had a bad day. That was a bad day. And then he watched his Lord die. Peter is uniquely able to help us find hope in the midst of suffering. And that's what this book, it's a lot about suffering and how to find hope. So how do we bounce back when we're suffering? How do we do that? Today we're going to discover some of Peter's secrets on finding hope in the midst of suffering and how to understand that we are set apart and how we can be set apart. When we're set apart for God's purposes, when we're set apart in this world, we come close to God. We're not set apart from God. God sets us apart and draws us near for his purposes. And Peter talks about that in this letter to the churches that we're going to study. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we do pray that you would help us understand the words of Peter. Help us understand how we can find hope. And I know there's people here tonight that are discouraged. They're suffering. And they're hurting. And I thank you that Peter understands that and he can speak uniquely to us. I pray that you would allow the Word of God to minister to people tonight. Help us find hope in the midst of suffering. Help us find encouragement from understanding that we are holy in your eyes. We are set apart in an unholy world. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to look at four reasons that we can have hope. And four choices that will set us apart for the better. And we're going to get right to it because there's a lot to cover. We're going to cover the whole first chapter. Four reasons to have hope in the midst of discouragement. Number one, because God chose you. We're just going to plug through 1 Peter here. This is how he started the letter. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he introduces himself as an apostle. I'm one that was with Jesus. I'm one of the original apostles. To God's elect, that's who he's writing to. Elect means preferred or chosen or selected. And he says, you're strangers in the world, you elect, those people I'm writing to. Scattered through Pontus, here's those five provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They've been chosen. Peter reminds them right out of the chute, you've been chosen by God, and that's so important. By God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That is a mouthful, is it not? You know, most of us just say, hey, dude, how's it going? That's our introduction, you know. What's up? Peter gives us a bunch of theology in three verses. You know, we could just, that is so packed, we could just spend, I feel bad not talking about every word in those three verses. But we can. It is rich. This whole book is rich with doctrine and theology, things that can help us. I got to focus on a few things here. Understand this, because God chose us, we can have hope. Amen? Amen? That's the first thing. God chose us, we can have hope. Peter understood that he was chosen by God. He understood that. In Luke 22:31, after the disciples had fought about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus walks up and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I think that was a prophecy for Simon Peter, specifically for him. After he turned away and denied Jesus, he said, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. You need to lead out here. And he does. He's a leader in the church. But he had a bad day. He had to go down. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom and then we look up. And God says, remember, I chose you. I got a purpose for you. Maybe you're going through the hard time right now. Understand this. God has chosen you. He has picked you. He has handpicked you. As a matter of fact, God picked you because he loves you. I believe that. Look at this verse, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Isn't it good to be chosen? Don't you like to be chosen? Don't you hate not to be chosen? Have you ever been one of those guys that stands on the sideline and the big kids are picked for captains and they start picking people one at a time, and pretty soon you're the only one there. And the captains look at each other and finally one of them says, kicks the dirt and says, I'll take him, come on. That's a horrible feeling, isn't it? You know, with God, that'll never happen with you. God chose you because he loves you. He wants you on his team. And he chooses you first. He can do that. He can choose us all first. He does that. We're all his favorites. God can do that. He's God. He can do anything. God chose you. And you know what? That should make all the difference. When you understand the fact that God loves you and he chose you and he wants to be close to you, as we've been screaming during the worship, he wants to be close to you. He chose you for a special purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? It is true. That's the first reason we can have hope. Here's the second. Because Jesus is alive, we can have hope. We talked about this all last week, Easter weekend. He's alive, we can have hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, that's what we're going to focus on. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection. We have hope because of the resurrection. Say amen to that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We can have hope because Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. He is not dead. He's alive. And he has given us mercy. You and I, as believers, I'm going to be talking to the believers tonight, we have received mercy, haven't we? And mercy, what you need to understand, is simply this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to what you really deserve and what I really deserve, we don't get it as Christians. What do we deserve? We deserve death, which is separation from God forever in a place called hell, the Bible says. We don't get that as believers because God has been merciful to us, not getting what we deserved. Peter understood mercy. He denied Jesus within a stone's throw of him 3 times in his most dire hour of need. And Jesus heard him. The first person Jesus comes back to is Peter and restores him. That's mercy, man. That is mercy. Do you realize how great mercy is for us? We don't get what we deserve. We don't go to hell because Jesus went there for us. He paid the price, and he gives us mercy. I love thinking about mercy. I love this illustration. It's true. Napoleon, at one point, I've told this before, but I love this thought on mercy. During an active war, one of the young warriors under Napoleon ran off, deserted. He was caught, he was brought back and thrown down before Napoleon. And what is the sentence for desertion in the middle of a war? Death. And the young man's mother was there, and Napoleon pronounced the sentence on this young man, just a teenager. And the mother was there, and she begged Napoleon, she begged him, please, with tears, please have mercy on my son, just have mercy. And Napoleon said, listen, he deserted. He doesn't deserve mercy. To which she said this, which is a great quote. She said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Men and women, we go to heaven, not because we deserve it, not because you've been good enough, not because you go to church, not because you pay your tithe, not because you got a list of things and you do all those things and you know you're just hoping that someday there's going to be a bell ding in heaven and you're going to be in heaven because you've done so many good things. That's not why you're going to be in heaven. The Bible says no one will boast in heaven. It's not by works. of righteousness. It's not by works. Therefore, you cannot boast. You got to understand, we are there because of mercy. God gives us what we don't deserve, and he keeps us from what we do deserve. That's mercy. And we can have hope because of that. Just meditate on it. Are you bummed out? Just meditate on how God has been merciful to you. And he has been, if you're a believer. Listen, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, there's a day coming when there will be no mercy. There is mercy while you're alive. God offers it to you. He offers to pay for your sins for you. If you reject him, if you don't accept it, then you know what? Some day's coming where there will be no mercy. When your heart stops beating, that's it. That's your last chance. There are no other chances. God wants to be, he longs to be merciful. So, mercy, because Jesus is alive, he can offer us mercy. Here's another point. The resurrection is our hope of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, I read this. I can't remember if I read it Saturday or Sunday, but we went over 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope to have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are to be pitied above all men. I like this quote. The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's cry, it is finished. The resurrection is God's amen. God the Father says amen to Christ's saying, it is finished. The resurrection is our hope of heaven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're fools for sitting here tonight. We're fools. That's what Paul was saying in Corinthians. If he didn't really rise from the dead, if that's just a made-up story, then you know what? You're an idiot for sitting here tonight. Go do something else. And me too. Let's go do something else. But here's the deal. He did rise from the dead, didn't he? That's what we celebrated last week. By the way, about 30 people came to know Christ last weekend in all of our services. And listen, 30 people have put their faith in the risen Christ. We believe he's risen. And it's changing lives today. Jesus is alive. Our leader is alive. I love that. That should give you hope. Amen? That's number two. Okay? Here's a third reason we can have hope. Because our suffering is not in vain. If you're suffering tonight, understand this. Your suffering is not in vain. Peter says it this way. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. You have hope. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ, Jesus Christ is revealed. What he's saying, I believe, is this, that your suffering is temporary. Now, that is not in any way belittling what you are suffering, what the pain, the agony, the distress. That doesn't minimize it. It just simply is saying, listen, get perspective. Peter's saying, get perspective. You've had to suffer trials of all kinds for a little while, Peter says. For a little while. And that is true, isn't it? If you think of your timeline of your life on the timeline of eternity, it is just a little while. And know this, that your suffering is coming to an end. If you're suffering tonight, it's coming to an end. It will not go on forever unless you don't know Christ. And then you haven't even experienced suffering yet. You will suffer then. You know, it bugs me so much. And again, it's so hard. And we've all been to funerals where people will say, hey, you know, oh, so glad that they died. They suffered so much. I'm so glad they're in a better place. And in my mind, some of these funerals I've been at, I'm thinking that person was no more a Christian than a stick was, you know. I mean, I know that. Maybe they were. God knows hearts. I don't know hearts, but I go, oh, my goodness. They are not in a better place. They are not. It breaks my heart. It's so good to, you know, when I do funerals, it's so much better to do Christian funerals. Non-believer funerals are really, really hard. And you know how you get around it? Little side note, if you ever do a funeral of a non-believer. You know, what I do is I say, listen, I don't know about their faith. I remember a guy named Stan. I did his funeral. I don't know about his faith. He didn't like preachers. He didn't like engineers, and I'm both. And he didn't like religion. But I know this, if Stan was here today, here's what he would say. Because once you cross over, you know the truth. And if you missed it, there's no turning back. If you missed it, you have missed it for eternity. Listen, in this life, if you're a believer, your suffering is very, very short-lived because there's a time coming where your suffering will be all gone. It'll all be over, and you'll be with God forever. That's what Peter's saying here. And we can rejoice because of that. when we suffer and when we persevere, understand this, God gets glory and you get a reward. Don't you like rewards? I know you do. I'm looking at some of you that were at Boondocks the other night, okay? And you're working really hard at getting little piles of these yellow tickets so you could go buy some cheap toy, and you're 25 years old, okay? What's that all about? I know what it's about. God made us to want reward. So we're playing all these games to try to get these tickets to buy something that'll break before you get home. God created us that way. And God says, listen, if you're suffering and you persevere, I got good news for you. Here it is right here. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I don't know what the crown of life is, but, oh, I would like one. Actually, you know, in one sense, I don't want one because I'd have to suffer. But here's the deal. Here's what I'd like. I'd like to be in the front row. How about you? In the front row, and that person that you know has suffered so much, that believer that died of cancer or suffered because of a child that died or just had a hard life. I want to be in the front row when God puts the crown of life on them. And I want to cheer for them. Don't you? Oh my goodness, those people have suffered so much. God says, if you persevere, Christian, I'll give you a crown of life. That'll be a good day when he starts handing out crowns. And that's what Peter's saying. Listen, get perspective. This life is so short. Suffering is difficult. It's hard. We're not belittling that at all. But get perspective. I need to get perspective. And that'll give us hope. That will give us hope, okay? Let's move on. Fourth point that we can have hope is because your salvation is secure. I believe that. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, though you have not seen him, has anybody seen Jesus? Please don't raise your hand, because you haven't, okay? Did Peter see Jesus? Yes, he did. Peter saw Jesus, and he's writing to a group of people that didn't see Jesus, including us. So he understood that he'd be writing to people in the future that haven't seen Jesus. That's us. Okay, so he says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. You don't have to see him to love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Don't you love this book already? I mean, we're filled with joy and hope, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It doesn't say for you will receive. It says what? You are receiving. And I believe that. When you come to a faith in Christ, when you make your good confession of faith and the Holy Spirit comes in you as a Christian, then you have eternal life. You're just waiting to get to heaven and enjoy it. You have eternal life from that moment on. I believe that's what he's saying. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have eternal life today. And I've had couple conversations the last couple weeks, can you lose your salvation? And we've had these conversations. I say, no. Here's the question. It's never a question of can you lose your salvation in my mind, in my theology, what I believe. It's never a question of can you lose your salvation. The only question is, are you saved? Once you're saved, you're gone. You say, what about if you sin and somebody murders people and does all these horrible things? I say, you know what? I got to wonder whether they were ever saved. You can't say they had it and they lost it. You can't say that according to the Bible. But you can go, oh man, were they ever saved? That's why the Bible says make sure that your salvation is sure. Make sure it is. Do you know it? It's never a question of can you lose it in my mind. So it's only a question, are you saved or are you not? If you're saved, you're going there. Well, what happens if you sin? Are you saved? Then you're going there. What happens if you sin a lot? Well, are you saved? Then I would question it. You see the point? You're receiving the goal of your faith, salvation of your souls. Our salvation is secure, so we should have hope. Christians, you ought to have hope. Some of the most miserable Christians I know are ones that want to convince me that you can lose your salvation. And you can come up to me and you can argue with me all you want. You'll remain miserable and I'll remain joyful and you will lose. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can be convinced in your mind. Here's the deal. If you're right, then we both go to hell. If you're wrong, then you're miserable and I'm joyful. You lose both ways. You do. We can be secure because the Bible tells us so, not just because we can feel it. You read the Bible and you see it's secure. Jesus said, nobody can snatch out of my hand. My Bible says in John 5:24, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's already happened. Read your Bible. It's good. All right, where are we at? God is in control. God is in control. Even if you don't see him, even if you don't understand him, and this is so, Christian, this is so critical that you understand this. It is so critical. Especially, listen, especially when you suffer. It's critically important that you understand God is in control, especially when you start to suffer. Because your faith will be tested at that point. If you don't believe God's character is good when you're suffering, man, it makes it that much harder. You got to believe it. And if you don't believe God is good, then man, you better work on that. You better memorize verses. You better read the Bible and understand that until you become fully convinced that God loves you, that you're forgiven, and that God is good. Because when trials hit, you may fall away. Listen, it's like this. Here's an illustration. Again, I've used it at different times, but it's like this. When my kids were young, I got four boys, when they were babies, the first thing I would do within, you know, an hour of them being born, first thing I do is hand them to a complete stranger who stabs them and makes them bleed and scream. I did it with all four boys. And most likely, if you're a parent, you've done it too. You've handed your baby to a nurse who gives them a shot to keep them from getting some sickness and dying. Or think of this. A baby or a child that has diabetes and a parent has been tasked to give them a shot. I mean, who likes shots in here? Please, again, do not raise your hand. I mean, nobody likes shots. Okay, nobody likes shots. And nobody likes to give a one-year-old, two-year-old, or however young they could be. Imagine that, a baby, a shot. It makes them scream. They don't understand. But listen, if there's a shot that's needed for your child's health, would you not give your child a shot? Of course you would. Matter of fact, there's people that go to jail because they refuse to on different grounds. But if you refuse to do that, you could get in a lot of trouble. Here's the deal. Think of this. Think of a room full of babies. And imagine they can talk, okay? They're not smart, but they can talk, okay? So a bunch of babies, and you come in the room with your baby, and you sit him on your lap and say, I love you, honey, but I've got to give you a shot. And wham, you give your baby a shot, and it's, ah! The baby is screaming for bloody murder, and all the babies are looking at you going, you don't love him. You wouldn't hurt him if you loved him. Look, how can you say that he loves him? And they protest, they get little baby signs, and they're protesting, you know, that father doesn't love his child. That's not love. Look, he's hurting. That doesn't make any sense to us. Understand this. They have baby minds. And they don't understand. It's for the child's good. But they're screaming and bleeding. It's for their good. You and I, we have adult minds, don't we? And we go, oh, we understand that. The babies don't understand that. Here's the deal, Christian. If you go through hard things and you go, why is God doing this to me? You have a baby mind. You're immature. You're a babe in Christ. You don't understand the elementary truths of the Bible, if that's you. If you start shaking your fist at the first sign of trouble in your life and things are hard, you're an infant spiritually, and you need to grow up. God knows what he's doing. Back off him. How about this? Oh, that hurts. Oh, man, but I trust you. I trust you. Oh, this is not fun. This is difficult, but you know what? I believe you're good. How about that response, Christian? Do you know God's character? Do you know he's good? Do you know he's in control? If you don't, it's time to grow up. We have a good God. He would never do anything to hurt you. Does he allow things to happen? Absolutely. They're for your good. They're for your good. Do you understand them all? No, you don't. You have a baby mind. And to some degree, we all have a baby mind, don't we? And we just have to say, God, I trust you because you're good. We need to do that. Life is so short, men and women. The last little illustration, when things get hard, think of it like this. It's kind of like eternity's coming. Life is hard right now. It's going to come to an end. It's kind of like this. It's like just starting your vacation at Disneyland, your all-expense-paid vacation at the happiest place on the planet. You have 7 days left, and you get a splinter. And you go back to your room and sulk for the rest of the time. That's what happens to some Christians. When a trial hit, oh, they lost their job. Oh, you know, this happened. Oh, this happened. My finances. Oh, I'm sick. And they check out and they shake their fist at God. And they miss out. Don't be that way. Let's grow up and say, God, we trust you, all right? So those are the four reasons to have hope. We got to fly through four. Oops, there's a bunch of verses. You go read them on your own, okay? That was we're going to move on. That was a big chunk of verses. It just says what I said, but better. Four choices that'll set us apart. Four choices that'll set us apart. This will save us a little time, okay? It's good. Here's the first choice that'll help us be set apart. Choose to grow in hope. You got to choose this. We just talked about hope. It's a choice. You can choose to grow in hope according to Peter. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. We talked about the rapture, about Jesus' second coming in our end time series. That's what he's talking about. Get your mind up in heaven. You're going to be there someday, Peter says. Get your mind up there. So the real question is, where are you setting your hope? If you're disappointed all the time, if you're bummed out all the time, if you're hopeless all the time, you might want to look and see where you're setting your hope. Maybe it's in the wrong place. Are you setting it on Christ, the fact that he's coming back, that life is short, that God is good? I'm setting my hope that I'm going to be with him someday. Then you know what? Life can be okay, and there's hope there. And you will be set apart. You'll be different from the rest of the world when you set your hope on Christ's return and not on your money and not on your job and not on your success. None of those things are wrong, but you don't set your hope on those things. You'll be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed if you put your hope in Christ. And that's what Peter's saying. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. How much time do you spend collecting and protecting all your stuff? There is no hope in that. The Bible says it's going to rust and fall away. It's all going to be burned up. Put your hope in Christ. Grow in hope. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, command those who are rich. Command them. I've done this before. Command them. Sat with people and commanded them. In this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's so easy to do. But it's so uncertain. And they're to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You know, we cannot put our hope in temporal things. We will be disappointed every time. Put our hope in God. How do we do that? It's very simple. We got to meditate on God's word. To get our hope on God, to get our minds in heaven, we basically have to brainwash ourselves. Meditate on God's word. The best way to meditate on God's word is to memorize God's word. Think about it. Listen to messages. Fill yourself constantly with God's word, and all of a sudden you're going to find your minds up there. If you're only dwelling on this life and the radio's on and the TV's on and your CD's on and all these things, your mind's going to be down here. But if you fill your mind with things of God, you know, all of a sudden your mind, your eyes are going to be lifted up and your eyes are going to be in heaven. And that's where Peter says we need to be. Put our hope fully on the grace to be given when Christ is revealed. We need to choose. That's a choice you and I need to make. And I can point to a lot of people, mature people that I follow, that I respect, that have brainwashed themselves on certain messages. Listen to them once a day for a year. Just to get it ingrained. Mark Darling's one of those guys. His life's been completely changed, if you know Mark, because he listened to a couple tapes. And I did that same thing. I thought, if Mark can do it, I'll do it. I listened to one tape on God's love almost every day for a year. And another one on God's forgiveness. I probably listened to it hundreds of times without exaggeration. I put both those messages in our specials. If you go to our website and go to specials, just look for All My Love God by Jim McCotter and The Unfathomable Forgiveness of God by Jim McCotter. Those are just two examples. Just you can listen to, you can find good messages and just believe it. You know, there's a couple things I don't doubt. Now, I'm not across the board solid on every issue, but when it comes to God's love and God's forgiveness, I want to tell you something. That is not something I waver or I question very often. I am pretty solid because I brainwashed myself. I got my mind up there. I memorized verses. I believe it. You can too. So if you want to grow in hope, then you got to cultivate it through God's word. Amen? All right, here's the second choice you need to make that'll set you apart for the better. Choose to cultivate holiness. Choose to be set apart. Here's what Peter says. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's before you're a believer. But just as he who called you is holy, holy means set apart, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter says, listen, he quotes the Old Testament and says, we need to be holy, we need to be set apart, we need to make that choice. God never tells us to do something we can't do. He never says, you know, all of you need to grow to be 14 feet tall, okay? God never commands that. He does say, set yourself apart. Grow in practical holiness before me. It should be evident, he says at one point. Is it evident in your life? Or are you still living in ignorance just the same way that you were before you were a believer? Is there any difference? Do people around you notice? They say anything? If not, ask yourself, why not? Are you set apart? Are you setting yourself apart? Are you making a choice to be holy? Let's look at the definition real quick of holiness. In both the Greek and Hebrew cases, holy means separation or setting apart. Holiness is a general term used to indicate sanctity. Again, separation from all that is sinful, impure, morally imperfect. It is moral wholeness. That's what it means to be set apart or holy. God says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. That's what he tells us to do. Now, none of us are going to be perfect. We're all going to sin. But God says in practical holiness, he wants us to work on that. There's a great verse that you and I, actually a good quote by D.L. Moody. That's even better. I like this. He says, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. For you to be set apart in this world, it says in Philippians that if you just do this one thing, if you don't gripe and complain, the Bible says you will shine like a star in the universe. You will just glow. People will look at you and go, what is wrong with you? You don't complain. They won't like it. They'll want you to complain because they feel convicted when you're kind of talking about the dorm food and going, it's not so bad. And they're going, what? You will shine like a star simply by not complaining. That's set apart. That's choosing to be holy. That's what D.L. Moody was saying. Be a lighthouse. You don't have to beat people over the head with your Bible and preach to them all the time. You just got to be a lighthouse. Shine. They'll see it. That's what it means to be holy, set apart. The world will see it. You need to grow in it. You need to choose to grow in it. I like this verse. You got to put this on your TV. When I was a young Christian, we had it on our TV. It says in Psalm 101, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. That's choosing to be set apart. That's choosing practical holiness. What do you watch? What do you look at? What do you listen to? This convicts me. I got to ratchet it back up in this area. I got to make sure that I put no vile thing before my eyes or allow myself to be defiled. I got to set myself apart. All right, number three. Third choice to be set apart is to choose to foster godly fear. 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, Peter says, that's without favoritism, then live your lives as strangers here in reverent or godly or holy fear. Live this life with a godly or holy fear. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I think godly fear is simply taking God seriously. You know, sometimes our God gets too small. We need to make God bigger in our eyes, and that happens when we read the Bible. That happens when we see this world falling apart. That happens when we see God working in this world. Even sometimes when God disciplines us or other people, or we see, you know, hardship in people's lives, sometimes it puts a holy fear in us, doesn't it? Listen, as a believer, you will not be judged for your sin, but there are consequences to sin in this life. You know, God can forgive sin, but he can't do anything about stupid if you're doing stupid things, all right? If you're doing dumb things, there will be consequences in your life. There will be consequences. You get drunk and drive, there will be consequences. God's not going to rescue you from that. Listen, you and I, we got to be wise. God will discipline us if we're not, because he loves us. Any good father would discipline. God does the same thing. So how can we do that? How can we do that? Fostering godly fear by understanding who God is and what he did for us. Just simply, again, understanding God. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. He said this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." In God. That, again, that's a mouthful. In other words, listen, understand that God is a king. He is a creator. He is the Holy One. There's no other God before God. Once you start meditating on that and realizing that that's really, really true, God becomes bigger and you will take him seriously. You will have a holy fear of him if you understand who he is. It's kind of like that show, I haven't watched it, but I assume it's kind of like that show that, well, those bosses, what's the name of it? The bosses go down and work. What? Undercover Boss? Yeah. The bosses of these big, the CEOs of these huge companies go down and work for these guys. I imagine when they discover that their boss is working alongside them, they have a little holy fear, right? Sometimes thinking, oh, well, you know, whatever. Listen, God is here, but he's not like us. He's bigger than us. He is the creator. He breathed out and the universe was born. We got to grasp this. Not only that, but he sacrificed everything for us. That's what it says. His precious blood was poured out for you and I. And we realize who he is and what he did, it will help us cultivate that holy fear. And that's what God wants us to do. Last point. Fourth choice is to choose to express love. We'll finish out 1 Peter 1 here. It says, "Now that you have been purified, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," that's kind of interesting, "so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God of the Lord stands forever. And this is a word that was preached to you." Last couple thoughts here. Love is a choice. This is a choice we need to make. John 13:34 just says this, "A new command I give you." What's the command? Love one another. Love one another. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You and I, we're never more like God than when we're loving one another. And this world just compels us to be selfish. This world will drive us to be only interested in how we can succeed, how we can find happiness. And we don't want to follow that course. We need to be otherworldly. We need to be set apart, especially when it comes to this. Nobody cares about their neighbor. Everybody just cares about themselves. And that is true. That is true. That's why you have to lock your bike up at the school. That's why you have to lock your doors in a church parking lot. That's why we have to have a policeman at our service. Nobody cares about us or you. They only care about themselves. That's what the Bible, that's an implication in this verse. And it's true. And we don't want to be that way. When we start loving others, when we start considering other people, the world goes, "You're different." And you see how that sets you apart? When we're concerned, we let other people go first. We let other people have that last piece of pizza or donut. And you know, they go, "Wow, you're different. I would have snagged it. Matter of fact, I think I will." And that's what they do. That's the world. That is not you. You let other people have it. That's what makes you different. Christian, are you set apart? You know, I heard about this guy named Joe Theismann. You know Joe Theismann. Some of you do. Old school. The Washington Redskins quarterback who is now an ESPN broadcaster. This is a bad illustration. In other words, don't follow this guy, okay? He was caught having an affair on his wife. She was divorcing him. She asked him point blank, "Why did you have an affair?" I can't even believe what he said. He said, "Because God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." No. That's what he told his ex-wife. And I just want to throw up. You know, but this is the world. This is what the world thinks. This is what well-meaning parents think about their kids. You know, as long as they're happy, it's okay. Well, no, it's not. Not necessarily. Not in my family. I don't care if it makes them happy. Is it good for them? Even if it's good for them, do I want them to do it? If I don't want them to, I say no. Well, they're not going to be out. I don't care about their happiness. I do, a little bit. Because they're sitting over here. They know what I mean. I love them to death, but you know what? I care more about their souls and their future. So, you know, if they miss out on an event, you know what? It doesn't break my heart. If it's better for them to be at home with us and with the brothers, then that's where they'll be. If they don't get Facebook for the rest of their life, I could care less. If I don't think it's good for them, they're not going to get it. By the way, they don't. I don't think it is good for them. They don't get it. You know what? Oh, but they're not happy and you're squashing their sense of creativity. I said, baloney. I think it's best for them. You know what? God knows what's best for you as well. And it's not just you being happy. That's a mistake. Parents, that's a mistake you make with your kids. It's not about their happiness. You have made a mistake if you're raising your kids that way. Understand this. God loves us. Last verse, last thought. Grasp how much God loves you so you can love others. You got to understand. If you don't understand how much God loves you, you will not be able to love others. That's what it says here. 1 John 4:19. We love because why? He first loved us. Let's say it again. We love because He first loved us. How much did God love you? A whole bunch. How much did He love you? This much? This much? This much? How about this much? That's how much He loved you. Listen, you don't think God loves you? It says in Romans 5 that He demonstrated His own love for you. You don't think He loves you? I'm suffering. God doesn't love me. You just look at that picture and go, He loved you this much. He stretched out His arms and died for you. We got a God that loves us. We have a God that loves us. He gives us hope, and He wants us to be set apart. Amen? Amen? Lord, we thank You for tonight. We thank You that You do love us. You do care for us. You have a plan for us. Thank You that You give us reasons to have hope. We talked about four of them tonight, that You chose us. That's a reason. You're alive. You rose from the dead. That's another reason. Our suffering is not even in vain, You said. Man, that gives us hope. Our salvation is secure. Hallelujah. Thank You for those four reasons for hope. Thank You that we have four choices to make. We need to grow in hope. Choose to grow in hope. We need to cultivate holiness and set ourselves apart from this world. Lord, we need to choose to take You seriously, to fear You, and we need to choose to love other people, even when it hurts, because You loved us so much You died for us. So we thank You for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.